in a position ready to go.
Anybody else out there?
Tell them they can clean up afterwards. Tell them to come on in here for a few minutes. Did you get anything to eat?
Yes, sir. That was delicious. You guys do this every week this month?
What's that? That's okay. Johnny Carson can do it. I can't. I'm fine with that. Yeah, we do. Matter of fact, Faye was back there talking to some of those fellows from University of Maryland wrestlers. She was. I cook for you. And so good to see those fellows. They said they'd be back, and we have new visitors every week. I told him, I said, get me your schedule for your wrestling matches. I'll try to come. So, hungry for the word. They really are. And so, I'm going to get Brother Ben to answer some questions for us. Okay? So, come on up, Brother Ben, you can just stand right here, or you can stand right there, whatever. Who has a question for Brother Ben? What we got? What kind of question?
Yes, ma'am.
Hang on. Chris, get the mic. Give Darian a mic, and he'll get one side and you get the other. Come down to Miss Faye. Is it on?
Where the bed?
Is it on?
I was speaking on. This morning, I listened to you, when you were speaking about your missionary and so, but the one that struck me is the one that you said that the pastor was in the car. It's you when he got shot. Mm-hmm. I want to know how you felt, seeing that somebody is in the same car with you and died.
Yes.
I could just imagine how you felt during that time.
Yes. Yeah, I would say the best way to describe that would be complete shock. Complete shock. Obviously my concern was to get the other people to safety, and I wasn't sure if Brother Charles was going to live or not. So you just do what you need to do. You don't really think about it, and it's afterwards that you begin to allow yourself to think about it. It wasn't until I was at the hospital. Some of the people from my church, they came to see if they could help, and they were asking basically the same question. Now, Pastor, were you in the car? And just thinking back to that moment again, I just collapsed right there at the hospital because I had not allowed my mind to think about it until that moment when they asked, and then it came back. And so for months, I would say at least 4 or 5 months after that, I had terrible nightmares. My family really struggled with that. And God gave grace. I was in a church in Indiana. A good friend of mine is the pastor. I was sharing some of these things with him. And that evening after the service, he had all the men, the deacons and the leaders in the church, met with me, and he asked me to share some of that the exact same question you're asking, and I shared with him and told him about the nightmares that the men put their hands on me and they prayed, and God gave incredible deliverance. I probably have had two nights since that. That was, what, 5 years ago? Probably two nights of difficult sleeping since then. God has given incredible grace. But yeah, it was a terrifying situation. I can still hear his son screaming if I pause to think about it even now. It was very terrible. Yep.
Who else has a question? In the back.
Okay.
Yeah, my mom grew up there, and she came to America, which was like 20 or something.
Okay.
And also, I had a question for you. Like, your book over there.
Uh huh.
The cover, it has like someone praying, and then a lady feeling the Holy Spirit, and then collapsing. I actually saw a movie about that. I had a question. Have that ever happened to you?
Uh-huh.
You're just praying for someone, and it's like you have a vision of their life and how it's been for them?
Very good question. I appreciate you asking that. So I knew that there were Pentecostal churches in Cameroon, but I didn't know much about Pentecostalism. So I thought, well, you know, Pentecostals are mixed up on the Holy Spirit and the gifts, but at least they're preaching the gospel. It wasn't until I got there that I learned that they're not even preaching the gospel. It's a false gospel. It's a Galatians chapter 1 gospel of faith plus works, and lots of false promises. So that's why I wrote that book, because the cover of the book shows what is happening in Cameroon in many churches. The Bible talks about when someone is filled with the Holy Spirit, that they are edified. The Holy Spirit edifies. That means builds up. Whereas the so-called movements of the Holy Spirit in these type of churches, people fall down. And when the Bible says the Spirit gives life, they describe themselves being slain in the Spirit. So that book describes many opposites of what the Bible describes of someone being filled with the Holy Spirit and the gospel from the Bible. And it contrasts the false gospel that the Pentecostal churches in sub-Saharan Africa are preaching. I'm not saying all Pentecostal churches are like that. I'm just saying the ones in Cameroon are preaching a false gospel. And so that's what that book is about. That picture is a description of people falling down and showing signs, very much like we see in the Bible, of demon-possessed people. They fall down, they're turning left and right, just like the Bible describes a demon-possessed person. So that book makes a contrast between the gospel of the Bible and the gospel that is so-called being preached in many of these churches. That's an excellent question, because that is a big problem. That's why I wrote that book.
Mona, you had a question?
I just wanted to ask, do you find the people of Cameroon more receptive to the gospel than the people of America?
So the people in Cameroon and really in Africa in general are very open to the gospel, okay? You ask, are they receptive? So people in Cameroon are, you know how when Paul spoke to the people in Athens in the Bible, he said, you people are very superstitious. You have all these gods and you don't want to miss any, so you even have an altar to the unknown God. That's very much a mentality in Africa. Is they're very superstitious, very religious, very spiritual. I can put it that way, okay? So I can go into any setting in any village, including if I see a couple guys sitting out in front of a place, Muslim guys, 40% of Cameroon is Muslim. I can sit down next to them, total safety, no problem of danger, because they consider me to be a man of God. They are very open to what I have to say. Now you ask, are they receptive? They're not going to receive the gospel the first time, but I can talk about Jesus and the gospel for an hour and they will sit very quietly and very open to what I have to say, simply out of respect for me being a man of God. And I can go anywhere in Cameroon and do that, any setting. Once they find out I'm a pastor, the doors open up. But receptive is just like anywhere else in the world. The Holy Spirit is the one that brings conviction. We proclaim the gospel, we plant and water, God gives the increase. And so it is a joy to go anywhere, and you don't typically have to worry about getting kicked out or shut down. People don't slam the door. You can give out 1,000 tracts and none of them are thrown away or rejected. They're very open, but not necessarily receptive. That is the key. Excellent question. Yeah. Yes?
You mentioned about two seasons in Cameroon, and the dry season and the rainy season. So the dust that you're talking about, how does it affect the people's health?
It does affect a lot, particularly people with asthma and other breathing problems. It affects them terribly. Yep. That's why some people think, oh, rainy season, dry season, you must like the dry season so you can move around and... No, we all like the rainy season because you can breathe and everything is green and beautiful. And even if it rains and you might have to adjust your ministry occasion or activity an hour, but no, everybody enjoys the rainy season. And it comes with its challenges too. Like I said, some of those villages we go to, you have to have four-wheel drive to get to those places. But to me, it's a lot better than the dry season. It's just really difficult in the dry season. And it gets, you know, sometimes here in America, people can get depressed in the winter. It's dark and they can't go outside. That's how it is there in the dry season. It's very, it can become depressing. But once the rain starts, the sun is shining and it's very different. So we prefer the long rainy season. Good questions.
If you don't mind, can you share with us some of the reasons that brought you home to the situation that happened?
Good. So I mentioned this morning I had no intention of leaving Cameroon. We went back to language school. We started that church in the French-speaking area. People are getting saved, baptized. Things seem to be going well. But... I've kind of always had this desire in my heart, even from college. I mentioned this morning Dr. Daryl Champlin had such an impact in my life. And I always thought, you know, Lord, maybe someday when I'm 65 or 70, if you give me good health, I'd love to do what he did in his 70s, going around teaching block courses and recruiting and preaching missions in colleges and so forth. And so... we couldn't really explain it, but during that last term, the Lord really began to stir in our hearts. And I said to my wife one day, I don't know what this stirring is. I've never felt like this before. I just don't feel content in Cameroon like I have my whole life and all these plans. And my wife said, well, maybe God has this idea of recruiting ministry. Maybe when you're a little bit younger than 70 and you have a little bit more energy and so forth, maybe God wants you to do, and she was washing dishes and she didn't even think about it after that, but that the Lord planted that in my heart. And then our field administrator for Africa, he came over to encourage us, and I shared my feelings with him, and he said, Brother Ben, are you sure it's all on the altar, that God's, you know, your plans are on the altar and God has rightful authority? I said, I think so, and so I just poured out my heart again. And even in tears, I said, God, it's all on the altar. You send me, you direct me, and I will obey. And so the next day, he went back to America, and I got a message from our executive director. And he said, I'd like to call you and talk to you. And I was like, am I in trouble? Is Brother Anderson in trouble? You know, why is he calling me today? Well, what I didn't realize is he was stepping down, and for the past several months, a search committee from the board had been praying about God's direction for the next executive director. And that's when my heart, I believe, was really stirring and the Lord was working in our hearts. So he asked me, would you pray about this? And I was like, what? You know, like, who are you talking to me? You know, they had never had a missionary as an executive director before. It had always been a pastor who had been on the board or an evangelist, somebody who had been on the board. And so we did. We started praying about that. My pastor was very supportive of that. And so it was during that time, the Lord leading, we came back for the annual meeting in October. The board voted unanimously to call us to become the executive director. And so that's basically what I'm doing now. I'm going to Bible colleges and churches like this, not just recruiting and preaching missions, but also administrating and trying to be an encouragement and a blessing and keep all those missionaries on the field doing what God's called them to do in those areas. So it was not on our plan or our schedule, but that's how the Lord directed us to this new position. And we're still praying for 100 missionaries to Cameroon, as you can tell. My heart is still there. But now I'm praying for missionaries for every country of the world. So that's our passion. Very good.
How difficult is it, or what are the most difficult culture obstacles that are in the way of their Christian growth do you fight? Do they struggle with?
In Africa?
In Cameroon.
Uh-huh. So some questions are hard to answer because there are like 250 to 300 different people groups in Cameroon, different languages, different tribes. And so they kind of all have their own cultures. And I think the devil will use different obstacles in different cultures. For some, it may be their religious upbringing. You know, maybe they were raised in a Catholic situation, and so that would be a huge obstacle. For others, they were raised in a traditional African setting. If you look at the encyclopedia and you look in Cameroon, what are the religious breakdown? It'll say 40% Christian, 40% Muslim, and 20% traditional African beliefs. But we learned very quickly after moving there that it's actually 100% traditional African beliefs, and then some are baptized and some are Muslimized and they take on this other religion. But you know where people's real faith is when their kid is sick with malaria and it looks like they're going to die. Do they take the child to the hospital or do they take them to the traditional doctor? And that really shows where their faith is. Typically they'll go to the traditional doctor rather than seek the Lord in prayer or go to the hospital. And so that's a huge obstacle right there where the devil really has control of people's minds. Their parents, their grandparents, their great-grandparents have just been completely controlled by these demonic and historic challenges. And so for you as a missionary to go into a setting like that and preach John 14:6, that it's not add Jesus to whatever you believe. No, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. But that is very abrasive to the Cameroon and African culture. They are very ecumenical. And for you to preach this is the only way, they don't like that at all. So that would be a huge, huge...
How about family culture?
I would say that traditional African tradition that gets passed down in the family. There's a lot of pressure from the family and those things. Because if you trust Christ, what are you saying? You're saying that all of those people behind you were wrong. And that is a huge pressure. Not just among the Muslims, but among all the families. Very, very difficult. Yes, yes. That's exactly right.
Any other questions?
Yep. Baptist World Mission does have one family in the Philippines, yes. Yeah, the Bruners are there in the Philippines. Yeah. You all know them? Okay, all right. Very, very good, faithful missionaries there. So pray for more. We need more missionaries in the Philippines, absolutely. Amen, that's right. Amen. Okay, wow, all right. Amen.
All right, one more question.
You talk about how like different tribes have different traditions.
Yep.
Is there ever a time that you go to a tribe and you like try to talk about God and they don't like it and they're trying to like chase you away?
Not so much from the tribe because of their tradition, but we have had some of the Muslim leaders try to drive some of our men out of villages, and some of the Catholic leaders trying to drive, where we'll go in, we'll hand out gospel tracts or New Testaments, and the Catholic priests will come around and try to get them all and take the Bibles away from everybody and tell them you need to stay away from those people. But not quite that kind of persecution because we're preaching the gospel. Very good question. Like I said, they're very, very superstitious. They don't want to affect anything religious for the most part. Is that it?
Oh, okay. All righty. Come on and preach to us.
All right. Well, thank you again very much. Thank you for that delicious food. I think I have this thing on. Is that okay? I'm good to go. All right. Let me just ask you to turn in your Bible for this sermonette to John chapter 21. All right? Everybody still with me? If I see anybody start eyes drifting, we'll just close in prayer and that'll be it, okay? But John chapter 21. This is, again, it's more of a devotional thought than a three-point outline in that, but this passage has recently been a challenge to me. So, John chapter 21, I'm going to start reading in verse 9. And let's all stand together, all right? We've been sitting and our food is settling and all that, so let's stir it up a little bit here. And again, I'd like to make that distinction between God's Word and my Word, so... John chapter 21, starting in verse 9, the Bible says, "As soon then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread." Now let me pause, because I'm starting right in the middle of this story, right? You're familiar with this? Jesus had been crucified, rose from the dead. Jesus is kind of appearing, and then gone, and then appearing here, and the disciples are like, "What is going on here?" And Peter kind of gets to the place at the beginning of this chapter. He's like, "You know what? I don't get it. I don't understand what's going on here. There is one thing I do know in life, and that's fishing. So I'm going fishing. You guys can do whatever you want. I go a fishing." You remember that? So Peter goes fishing. That's what he knows. He's comfortable with that. He's out fishing, and it's not going very well, right? In fact, he doesn't catch anything all night. And we have this repeat of this story from the beginning, right, Jesus? And Jesus calls out, and he recognizes as Jesus. They take out that net and they get all these fish. Like, same thing as happened at the beginning, right? They pull in this big draft of fish. They come to the shore. Jesus has got this fire going. And the Bible says here there's this fire of coals. Now I pause here because this fire of coals is only found two times in the New Testament. Here, and one other time, do you remember when Peter was standing outside live coals, the fire of coals, and he denied Jesus three times? You remember that? Those are the only two places you'll find this word in the New Testament translated live coals here, all right?
Amen.
Look at verse 10. "Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread, and giveth them the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he had risen from the dead." Now here we go, right here. "So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. Father, I pray that you bless these few moments we have together as we consider this question, lovest thou me more than these? Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Lovest thou me more than me than these? I don't think it's coincidence that the Bible mentions this fire of live coals. Just like before, Peter denied Christ three times. Now Jesus asks him three times, Peter, do you love me? And Peter says, yes, yes, yes. I love you. You know everything. I want us to ask the question that Jesus asks here. Lovest thou me more than these? You know, it doesn't say what Jesus was pointing at when he asked that question. Have you ever thought about that? He just said, lovest thou me more than these? I don't know if Jesus, you know, kind of just took his hand like that and kind of pointed at the boat and the nets and all that Peter had gone back to, right? Hey, Peter, you've come back to what you think you know, fishing. Do you love me more than these 153 fish, right? More than these nets and these boats and this lifestyle that you grew up with? Do you love me more than these? Maybe there's someone here today, and in this missions emphasis month, the Lord's been working in your heart, but you've been struggling and arguing with God, just like I did when God called me to preach. And you've been making excuses. I want to ask you, I don't know what those excuses are, but do you love Jesus more than those excuses? Do you love Jesus more than the pleasures that this world has to offer? I'll tell you what, there are pleasures in this world. The Bible is honest. It says there is pleasure with sin for a season, right? But then the season, just like the dry season, it gets washed away with the next rainy season. And then you're stuck with all those scars and all that baggage and all that weight and guilt from those pleasures that the devil... Listen, do you love Jesus more than the pleasures of this life? Do you love Jesus more than your vocation? Some people, God's called them to do something, and they're not willing to get rid of that job or that career that they've pursued their whole life to follow in obedience to God. God says to Peter, Peter, do you love me more than these? You know, I asked you this a few years ago, and I said, follow me, and you left your nets, and you left your boats, and you followed me, but here you are again, right back to the boats, right back to the nets. Do you love me more than these? Do you love Jesus more than your job? What a question. Well, Peter had good friends there, right? I mean, he was sitting around with some of his disciples, these guys that had become his best friends over the past few weeks. These guys had done miracles together. They had slept out on the hillside together. They'd seen Jesus do wonderful things together. And Jesus said, do you love me more than these? You know, I'll be honest with you. As a missionary, it's hard to leave houses and lands and friends and everything that you know and get on an airplane and fly across the ocean or fly somewhere and say, I'm going to live here. From now on, this is going to be home, and I'm going to preach the gospel here. That's not easy. But you know what? The question is, do you love Jesus more than even your own friends? I was reading a biography just last week. I love reading biographies. I was listening to an audiobook of James A. Garfield biography driving up here yesterday. But I love missionary biographies as well. And there was a missionary biography of this guy in Papua New Guinea. And he was going out to this area, brand new, just got to the field. Oh boy, he was struggling, going up and down these hills, going out to this remote village. And he thought he was going to die. He had given all of his weight and backpack and everything to one of the guys there from Papua New Guinea. And he was helping this missionary get out there. And he could tell this missionary was struggling. This young guy, college age kid, he was struggling to get out there. And you know what that guy said behind him? I can't remember the guy's name, but he said, "Pastor, keep thinking of Jesus. Keep thinking of Jesus. Those people out there, they need to hear about Jesus. Keep thinking about Jesus. Don't think about your sore feet. Don't think about your tired legs. Keep thinking about Jesus." Oh, that touched me. I'll tell you what, that touched me. Do you love Jesus more than tired feet and worn out legs? Do you love Jesus even more than your friends? Well, Peter had a brother there as well, right? Peter had a brother sitting around the fire. Maybe Jesus was saying, "Do you love me more than these, your own family? Are you willing to obey me because you love me more than your family?" And we could go on and on. Peter knew fishing. He knew he could have a steady income doing that. Do you love me more than a steady income? What you're familiar with. Do you love Jesus more than what you're familiar with? Pastor asked, what are some of the cultural things that are hard to adjust to in different countries, right? There's all kinds of adjustments. Do you love Jesus more than the challenge of making those necessary adjustments to take the gospel to a people who've not yet heard? Do you love Jesus more than these? What about security and safety? You know, I hear from time to time, I just heard it this last week. I heard a father telling some young people, and he said, "The safest place to be in the world is in the center of God's will." Have you ever heard that before? I haven't found that verse in the Bible. It's not in my Bible, all right? Try to tell Mrs. Wesco the safest place to be is in the center of God's will. She knows she was in the center of God's will. Hey, sometimes the center of God's will is a dangerous place. But like I said, when you're out in the middle of a sea and there's a storm, you better hope you're in a boat with Jesus in the boat, all right? Because a boat with Jesus in it, even if he seems to be sleeping, is a lot better than to be in a boat where Jesus is not. Are you listening to me? Hey, sometimes it's dangerous to follow the Lord. Sometimes it's dangerous to go out and preach the gospel. He never said it would be easy. He never said it would be safe. He never said, "Go ye into all the world and you'll come back on furlough." He didn't say that. He said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." We are so mesmerized and hypnotized with safety, 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 that we forget it's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus that we need to keep our focus on. And we need to love Jesus even more than security and safety. Oh, America is addicted to security and safety. We will tell our kids, "No, you can't go to that university on the other side of the country. You have to stay home." And we'll tell our kids, "No, you can't go to the mission field. It's dangerous over there. There's diseases over there and there's conflicts over there." Hey, you better teach your kids to love Jesus first and let Jesus take them where he wants to take them. I will say this. What somebody said, we are invincible until the Lord is finished with us. And that is true. But God never promised security and safety. And if we tell people that, we're not preaching the Bible, okay? What we need to ask is, do you love me more than these? And we need to teach our young people to love Jesus. You know, there are so many things that we could go down here. But the bottom line is, who or what do you love today? I remember in that hospital, when the doctor came out, I was sitting there with Stephanie and her son, and we knew what was inevitably coming. And the doctor who was there told us, and the doctor that had come from another clinic was standing there, and they told us that Charles Wesco was dead, that he had passed away. And the doctor who was standing next to us looked over at us, and I'll never forget this. He looked over at Stephanie Wesco. He folded his hands like this, and he said, "Thank you for loving our people so much that you would come and tell us the good news of the gospel." Thank you for loving our people so much. You know, I at that point, I'd lived in Cameroon 16 years. And I love the Cameroon people. I love the Cameroon people. But the Wescos had just gotten there. They weren't there because they loved the Cameroon people yet. They were there because they loved Jesus. And their love for Jesus has said, hey, I love the people of Cameroon. And there's 300 tribes of people that I want people from all of those tribes in that perfect eternal kingdom and that new heaven and new earth praising and serving me forever. And so I want somebody to go and preach the gospel to them. That's why they went. They went because they love Jesus. You heard the commandment today. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Do you love Jesus more than anything else that you would say today, I will go with the gospel? I know it might be inconvenient. It might be dangerous. It might take deputation and language study and all these things. But I love Jesus more than all of these. And I will obey. I will obey. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your great love for us. Lord, if we love you today, it's only because you first loved us. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friend. God, I thank you for sending Jesus and his great love to die for us. Now I pray, God, we would take the challenge that you gave to Peter that day. And because of our great love for you, we would live and obey you. Give us grace, Lord, to be obedient today. Stoke and encourage our love for you, that it would dominate and that the love of Christ would constrain us to obey and serve you this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
Amen. Pray, wasn't it? Amen. Thank you for that. Amen. I know God's working in our hearts. Let him continue to work in your heart. So there is some more food out there. Not spiritual, but just food. Amen. And if you're not fed up or if it's settled, there's some more out there. I think you can take some doggy bags home. Is there any chicken left over? No?
Put it past your truck.
Put it in my truck. Okay. Amen. Amen. Well, good to see you. Let's stand to be dismissed. And Brother Sinclair, go back to your table and folks stop by and see you at the table. Stop back and get some literature. And if a question came up, ask him. All right? All right. Let's close in prayer. Thank the Lord for the day, everything he's done. Pete, close for us.